Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. We move fast through this biblical story using the narrative lectionary. Just 2 weeks ago, we were at the creation and the people eating from the forbidden fruit. Last week, it was Abraham. Maybe you remember the three great patriarchs of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They always say them together, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Last week, Abraham, we skip Isaac altogether. And today we come to the very end of Jacob's life. Now, in truth, many of the important stories that we are skipping to get here today are contained in the other 3 years of the narrative lectionary. So in today's story, the 37th chapter of Genesis, we open Joseph and really only get slim parts of the Joseph story at that. Jacob, Joseph's father, at the beginning of this story, gives his son a long robe with sleeves because he is the favorite son. And we read of the conniving brothers who are none too pleased with the favoritism shown to Joseph. Then we skip most of Joseph's life and go right to the end of Genesis and hear of Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers for what they have done to him. Really, when you take the whole of the story that we have today, there are no sympathetic figures. The choir has sung a song called Jacob and Sons. Jacob had 12 sons, which eventually correspond to be called the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is also called Israel, even in our reading for today. So we have the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. He is the father of the nation, but he is no knight in shining armor. Maybe you remember the story of Esau and Jacob, twins born, Jacob being the younger of the two. The problem of being the younger brother in those days is that he would not inherit the family wealth or the blessing of his father. In his youth, however, Jacob was able to trick, we might even say cheat, his older brother out of that birthright. Quite a bit later on, he cheats his father-in-law out of as much livestock as he possibly can. Of course, his father-in-law has also cheated him in giving him the wrong wife. And then in the opening of today's story, Jacob boldly shows favoritism to one of 12 sons. Now, how do you think that's going to sit with the rest of the group? Sounds like Jacob could have used some love and logic parenting classes. Well, maybe we can move to Joseph. At least Joseph is the hero of our story. But at best, we consider him a falling star. When he was 17, the Bible tells us, Joseph went out to be with his brothers tending sheep. And he brought back to his father Jacob a bad report. That's called tattling, people. And it's at that point that Jacob decides to give his beloved son Joseph this robe with long sleeves, because he loves this boy so much. In truth, he loves both number 11 and number 12 more than the others, because they are born in his old age to his favorite wife, Rachel. Joseph compounds his sins by wearing this beautiful robe, kind of like a tuxedo, I suppose, out into the field where his brothers are still grubby. And the Bible reports they hate him because of that favoritism. Joseph compounds his problems even more by telling them a dream which intimates that he will one day rule and they will bow down to him. And the Bible reports they hate him all the more. And this is the hero of our story. Of course, we have no great love for the rest of the conniving brothers either, who want to get rid of this little twerp. Their first suggestion is just just to kill the guy and get rid of him. But the eldest brother, Reuben, seemingly the good brother, convinces them that probably a bad idea. So they just throw him in a pit, perhaps to die. Reuben believes that he will come back later to rescue him from the pit and restore him to his father. Unbeknownst to Reuben, another brother, Judah, cooks up a new plan. This one is to sell Joseph to traders who will take him to Egypt, and then they'll just be done with him for the rest of their lives. And that is exactly what they do. Somewhat later, Reuben, the good son, comes to the pit to bring Joseph out of the pit, and the boy is not there. And what does he say? The boy is gone, and where shall I turn? Notice that he concentrates on himself. He doesn't say, the boy is gone. We need to go find him. We need to make sure that Joseph is safe. Instead, he centers it on himself. Rascals. The whole group are rascals. It's a good thing that God promised that he would never give up on the family of Abraham, because he must be so disappointed in how they act. Maybe as disappointed as we might be watching a field goal kicker push 3 to the right in a tie game. No. God is much more disappointed than that. I mean, these are a group of brothers who are willing to steal, cheat, and kill. Give up on the whole group, God. But he doesn't. Instead, God takes a detour with this group. He detours down to Egypt. Now, we miss most of what Egypt has to offer in the way of Joseph. Very important. God uses the detour to create a story of deliverance that to this day is cherished by our Jewish sisters and brothers. The pinnacle of God's care and love for his people. But that's next week. Staying with this week and in Egypt, we don't read of Joseph's ups and downs, his imprisonments, his interpretation of dreams, his rising to the right hand of Pharaoh, put in charge of all of Egypt, including the grain storehouses. A great famine comes over the whole region, both Egypt and the home place where Joseph has come from. But Joseph has predicted this famine, so 7 years prior, he's been collecting grain so there would be enough to eat in this time of famine. Eventually, his brothers run out of food in the home country, and the very old Jacob sends the brothers down to Egypt to find food. There are many twists and turns in this story as well on their 2 trips to Egypt, including the fact that they do not know that they are talking to their brother as they negotiate for food with the ruler of Egypt. Eventually, they find out, and they worry. They worry about what he will do to them. And they worry even more when they get word from home that Dad is dead. Oh, now that dear old Dad is dead, what is our brother going to do to us for what we have done to him? As it happens, Joseph is able to see the bigger picture. He understands that what his brothers have intended for harm, God can use for good. He reacts to a story that the brothers just make up. They make up a story that Dad said, you should forgive us. And Joseph weeps at that and tells them that he will care for them and provide for their little ones. So eventually he invites all of his family to move from the area of Israel down to Egypt. He can better provide for them there, feed them, keep them safe. And they move. But that takes an ominous turn as well, which again is next week. It is hard to fathom the story of a brother who forgives a pitiful group of brothers begging for food when he could just as easily have had them killed for what they did. But he is able to see the bigger picture. What others may intend for harm, God can use for good. It is a good metaphor for God himself, that God is the one who forgives even in the spite of ill. There are no good characters in this story. They are all rascals. They are all compounding their sins one upon the other. But before I go name-calling, maybe I need to look at myself, at my own sins, at my compounding of sins, and my need to fall on my knees before the all-powerful. I, too, am a rascal and in need of God's love and forgiveness. And there is always this God in heaven looking down to provide for his little ones, always with a word of love on his lips. What about you? Are you rascals? Only you and God can see to the innermost recesses of your heart. Can you stand before the all-powerful with a clean heart? Of course, those are meant to be rhetorical questions. One of the reasons we come back to this place week after week after week is to be reassured of God's forgiveness and the fact that he provides for his little ones. And also that God may take what other people intend for harm and make good out of it. Now, I want you to hear me clearly. I am not saying that every evil in this world can be turned into good. I do not believe that is true. Nor do I believe it is true that God takes every evil that people perpetrate on us and finally turns it into something good. But I am saying that that hard circumstance in our lives, we may not fully understand what that means. And perhaps in the long run, what other people meant for evil, God can use for good, even for his rascals, who are also the beloved children of God. Amen. Please rise and sing.